Well, I think what the leadership team are doing here in terms of these transitioning services is a really great idea. It's really good leadership. It's good shepherding as well. It reminds me of the story of the children of Israel crossing into Jordan, and they had to cross the Jordan River to do that. If you remember, they already had spent 40 years in the wilderness and had had the experience of crossing the sea that God opened for them out of Egypt. But when it came to crossing into Canaan, they had to cross the River Jordan, and they had to do what their fathers had done in believing that God would create this miracle. But for them, it was different. The Levites were sent into the water before the waters parted. The waters didn't part until they actually, by faith, stood in the water. And as they stood in the water, it started to part, and there was a clear pathway made that the children of Israel could cross. Now, what happened was the leaders stopped with the Ark of the Covenant halfway across the water, and they allowed the people who had been following them to pass them and to get safely over. And what they were doing was they were leading them into the water, and then they were shepherding them across. And it was great leadership. And I think that what these transitioning meetings are doing is something similar to that. The work has been done, the stepping out in faith has happened, and now it's a time to actually think about what we're doing, to walk with the church and to walk into a new era with the church as well. And so it sounds great, the plans that are coming for these next 3 or 4 weeks. And it's been made clear, and the church wouldn't want to do this either. These are not about thinking about the good old days, because we all know the good old days had their difficulties too. It's about what God is leading you to as a church, where he is leading you into, and that's fantastic. So what I want to do is I want to use Psalm 87 as the structure for these next 25 minutes or so, and in it we'll reflect on what the Word teaches us about that, but also how we can understand it in the context of where we're going. So we'll read a few of the verses, and we'll stop and think about it, and then we'll go on to the next few verses. So verses 1 to 3. He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God, Selah. The situation is that the psalmist is writing about Jerusalem. He's writing about the place where the temple is and where God is dwelling. And as the pilgrims were walking towards Jerusalem, they were always ascending. They were always coming up, and they would have sung this psalm as they ascended. They loved Jerusalem. They loved to go there, and they loved to worship there. And the most important reason, above all other reasons, is that God was there. He was actually dwelling by his holy presence in the city of Jerusalem and in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Now, he was everywhere in the world at the time, but there was a special place where he resided in the Holy of Holies. And so Jerusalem, even the Mount of Zion that Jerusalem was built on, was a revered place, a loved place. Last week, whenever the Irish Open was in Royal County Down, you would have seen on the TV the Mountains of Mourne in the background. And those of us who come from Ireland love the Mountains of Mourne. They immediately raise sense of joy when we see them. And the same thing would have happened with Jerusalem. As they were coming towards Jerusalem, they would have seen Mount Zion, and they would have been just so full of appreciation about the mountain itself. So the city was beautiful. The foundations of the city were beautiful. But it was because God was present that the people's love for this city grew. I wonder, do you believe that you can meet God in this building? Now, we all come from the tradition that believes that it's not about the building, it's about the people. And that's completely true. But do you believe that you can meet God here in this building? Many of the times we had missions here, I can remember that the challenge for those of us who were believers would be to be praying through the mission, that as the word was being preached, that our guests that we had brought along with us would meet God here. But we can also meet him here even as believers. There can be a special word that comes to us, whether it's through testimony, through a conversation with somebody sitting beside us, or through the preaching of God's word, or a song that's sung or read. Do you believe that you can meet God here. Many of you have. One of the earliest days that we were here, my mom and dad got baptized. And they got baptized along with, if I'm right, Campbell Green and Trevor Davidson. There was no pastor in the church at the time. It was just a couple of years before Derek came to take up that role. And so we had a visiting pastor baptizing them. And my mom, as many of you know, suffered an illness called Huntington's disease. And that meant that she was extremely unstable on her feet. And so with the baptismal tank here and the coverings put down on the carpet to protect the floor from the water, they were a bit concerned that my mom might slip either on her way into the tank or on her way out of it. And so usually you have one person who would help you in, but they had two people for my mom. And one of the most amazing things happened. As they were coming towards the tank, one of the ladies who was helping my mom slipped. And my mom reached out and steadied her. Then my mom, when she was being baptized, when she was actually coming up out of the water, you could see such a radiance in her face because she was so aware of what it was she was doing. That was a God moment for me. It was a moment where I know God was here and God was at work, and it was wonderful. Now, it might be stating the obvious, but church is a place where you should meet with God. That should be how we plan our services. That should be what we're praying about whenever we're aiming to come to church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, a place where we will meet with God. And of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He's living in us and He's with us everywhere we go. And we are to be a channel through which the Holy Spirit will work in this world. But there's something lovely and special about coming together, not in the bricks and not in the pews that we're sitting on, but in the gathering of His people together. This happens to be the space that has happened in, this has happened in for the last 3 decades. And God has met here and touched lives. So it's a wonderful thing to stop and think about that, to reflect on that. And in fact, when the children of Israel got to the other side in the River Jordan, they put up memorial stones to reflect on how good God had been for them. It was an appropriate thing to do to recognize that. I remember a very specific time in youth group when we met upstairs in the room behind before the building was built across the way. And many of you will know Charlie and Ricky Pollock, Charlie Pollock and the family that come here. Well, Charlie's brother Ricky came to youth group in those days as well. And I've asked Ricky's permission to share this because it was such an important moment in my own life. But back in those days, me and Campbell were our youth group leaders, and they encouraged us every so often to bring along something to share. There might have been 25 or 30 of us who we would sit around in a circle, and we would maybe share a word from the Bible or a song that we enjoyed. Somebody would play the guitar for that, or we would share an experience. There was one girl, actually, who brought along a record, and we listened to an artist I'd never heard before, who, because he sung one gospel song on the record, we listened to it, and then I actually got into his music, and it wasn't gospel music at all. But this thing that Ricky shared with us, he had come, and he had previously shared at some of those meetings, and Ricky always had something really good to say. And this night, Ricky started to speak. And he had hardly started to speak when he started to weep. And he said, "I've got to be honest. I'm telling you that everything's good with me and God, but it's not. This is just a pretense." And he wept even more. And we had a God moment where his honesty and his transparency and his vulnerability made it that we all realized, you know, God doesn't want us just to be living outward Christian lives. It's what's going on in our heart. And I can remember as a boy of about 14, and I looked up to Ricky, never looked up to Charlie, always looked up to Ricky, and thinking, my goodness, what a wonderful, real moment where God has spoken to us. So it was a moment where the Holy Spirit took over, spoke to us, and ministered to us. You'll see in the psalm the word Selah, and that really means to pause and reflect. So I'm going to invite you for a moment or two to do that in a just private, quiet prayer where you pause and reflect about what it would be like to meet God here tonight. or the times that you have met God, to reflect on how he touches your life, how he has touched your life, or what you need him to do in your life. So I just want to encourage you just now, in your own, the privacy of your own heart, maybe bow your heads, close your eyes, and invite him through the power of the Holy Spirit to touch you, to speak to you, to minister to you. Father, you hear the prayers that we are praying as we sit here, as we reflect. And we all know how much we need you. We need your touch in our lives. We need courage to face what this week has for us. We need encouragement because of how tough things have been. We need your honesty to touch us and for us to become even more honest with you. And for us to step out in faith and trust you. And so as we are here in your presence, we ask that we would be even more aware of your presence with us. Amen. So then we move on to the next few verses. I will record Rahab and Babylon amongst those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. I love these verses. These are probably some of my favorite Old Testament verses because these are about mission. These are about what God is doing in the world. You have listed in these few verses Rahab, which is one of the words the Bible uses for the country Egypt. You have Babylon. Egypt enslaved Israel. Babylon took Israel into exile. Philistia, Tyre, and Cush. Cush is Ethiopia. These were three ancient enemies of Israel. And what these verses are saying is, it will be said of these nations that they were born in Zion. What it means is there will be people from these nations who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. God's mission for the world was not just Israel. His purpose in Israel was to be a light to shine to the nations, because his promise to Abraham was that all nations would be blessed. And so this is a psalm which helps us to see the amazing blessing of that fulfillment of that promise. It's a picture of multinational and multiracial worship. Where the most unlikely of enemies of Israel come to faith, become part of God's family. The church is not an invitation-only friendship group. It's not the sort of an organization where you can be blackballed from. It's not a sort of an organization where only those who have a special invitation can come along to. The kingdom of God is open to absolutely everyone. And this church has got a great history of widening the doors as wide as they can to invite people in and to share that wonderful message of God's grace with them. We talked about my first night in youth fellowship, and that was back in the days, and you saw some of the photographs where you came to church in your Sunday best. Well, I didn't have a Sunday best, and I came to church that night in my school uniform. So Sunday night, I'm sitting in my school uniform. I was okay. It didn't embarrass me. It didn't worry me at all. But then I got invited to what this meeting was called youth fellowship. Never heard of a youth fellowship, and got invited to go upstairs. And there I actually did feel different than everybody else, because all the young people were dressed so differently than me, and I was in my school uniform. But Charlie Pollock did come over to me that night, and he sat beside me. I'd never met Charlie in my life before. And he just connected with me. And he made me feel so welcome. He made me feel so part of that group. And that was, for me, the start of my journey in Carrick Baptist. Now, if I had been maybe feeling totally different and made to feel like an outsider and excluded, I might not have connected. I might not ever have come back. But that one stepping across the room and sitting down beside me and talking to me could well have been something that just kept me coming here and allowed me to be part of this group. There already was a culture of openness and grace and mercy going on, even amongst the young people. And you can't take that for granted, because it doesn't always continue that way. It doesn't take much to knock that off course. And so whether it's in church or youth ministry or children's ministry, a culture of openness and acceptance and welcome is absolutely vital. Obviously, the desire that we have is that there would be rebirth. This psalm is about people's names being recorded as having been born in Zion. What that means is what Jesus said to Nicodemus: you have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And so in desiring to bring this message, an openness to all people and welcoming them in. But then when we were in the youth group, we found that we were open to even more, a wider group than just Carrick Baptist itself. Back in those days, Baptist youth ran the Baptist youth quiz. And what happened would be you would form a quiz team of about four people in your group, and you would enter a competition. And we always seemed to get drawn against Lauren Baptist for some reason or other. And back in those days, as it is today, there is that sort of town rivalry between Carrickfergus and Lauren. Now, I don't know if May knows that this happened, but after that quiz, which was great, I think we maybe won the quiz, but after that quiz, when the coffee and tea was happening inside, the boys from Lauren and the boys from Carrick were outside throwing stones at each other. But what those quizzes did was they opened us up to other youth groups. They also introduced us to things like the Irish Baptist Magazine. You had to study the missions section of Irish Baptist Magazine because that was one of the rounds of the quiz. So we learned things like Desaguadero and Peru and Andrew Morrell, things like that, things that now we know what they meant. In those days, we were just getting to know them. And they opened us to a wider context of the worldwide church, the concept of mission, the concept of what God was doing all over the world. And then May and Campbell took us on two occasions down to Limerick, where we helped Limerick Baptist. On the first occasion, it was to decorate, and that was so bad that the second time they asked us just to help with outreach. Because on one occasion, in the first week we were there, these were back in the day when Roger Patterson and Stephen McCauley and people like that were part of the youth group, and Roger and Stephen both ended up with more paint on themselves than there were on the walls. But they were great days, days of realizing that the church in Limerick was not actually having as much of an impact on their area as the church in Carrick. And you start to ask questions, why would that be? And you realize that it's tougher for the gospel in some parts of the world than it is in others. But in those days too, there was not the same working together of the churches in Carrick that there later became. I grew up not just in the Sally Ann's Sunday School, but also in the Boys Brigade and the Presbyterian Church. And so there were times whenever I did feel maybe the people in the Baptist Church didn't think the people in the Presbyterian Church were proper Christians. But that all changed whenever the ministers in the town took the very brave step of forming Mission Carrickfergus. And Mission Carrickfergus not only ran missions events, but the youth groups got together as well. I can remember one evening where we sat in a room of maybe a couple of hundred young people, and we recognized people from school who we never realized had any interest in the Lord at all, and we started building fellowship and relationships with them. And all of a sudden, your fellowship group in school goes from being maybe one or two people in your own church to much wider than that, because you realize there are more Christians in your form or in your school than you had realized. So it was brilliant when we started working together as Mission Carrickfergus. But the psalm that we are thinking about promises us that there will be a day when the register of peoples is opened, there will be the most unlikely of people coming to faith. And all of those things that we've talked about, the different types of outreach, the different types of trying to share the gospel, we maybe don't know just today what impact that will have. We maybe don't know what will happen whenever at some stage we will finally see the fruit of the work that was carried out. I was at a funeral yesterday the mother of one of the members of our church, and she was Church of Ireland. And they told the story at that funeral service that when she was 16, she had gone for a one-off visit to Athlone Baptist Church. She'd heard the gospel, the seed was planted in her heart, and she came to faith. She was Church of Ireland, she stayed in the Church of Ireland, but at 16 years of age, that lady had given her heart to the Lord. And they were saying yesterday at the funeral, you have no idea of when the seed will come to fruition. And so it's important that, as this psalm shows us, that the most unlikely of people will be brought together when the register is opened and we hear the names, that we actually in church have a small picture of that happening already. Most of you in church probably wouldn't be choosing to be with each other other than the fact that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. It's Him who has brought us together. It's in Him that we are here. And so, as we reflect for another few moments with the Selah, I want you to pray and give thanks for your brothers and sisters, those who have impacted your life down through the years, whether it be in children's and youth ministry here in Carrick or wherever you're from, but also with your brothers and sisters that you have here now in Carrick Baptist. So let's just, for a moment or two, pray and give thanks for the miracle of rebirth that we see around us. Lord, as we take this moment to pause and to bring our thoughts to you, we want to think about those who are sitting beside us, behind us, in front of us, those who have gone ahead before us, who have shared the message of the gospel with us, those who are coming after us and who are stepping into leadership roles. And we pray for every one of them, give you thanks for them, and pray that we would understand this amazing blessing of the miracle of rebirth and how we are so privileged to be counted as those whose names are registered as one having been born in Zion. We thank you, Father, and ask you to help us to continue to bring this message of grace to this world. Amen. And so just our last verse in this psalm, verse 7. As they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. One of the marks of a culture of grace is that music is a very important part of that. The Psalms are a means of expressing that. We have different types of music. Many of you will be aware, and some of you have been through them, that churches have experienced worship wars, and Carrick Baptist wasn't immune from that. You remember the time that we had maybe 32 members in one church meeting had resigned in 1 year, some of them because the church was going too far with worship, and some of them because it wasn't going far enough. And I remember how difficult that meeting was, how painful that meeting was, and how we continued to support one another and encourage one another. But it was a time when change was coming into the church. Mission England, where Billy Graham had been preaching, had produced a chorus book. And this chorus book was being introduced to churches. And we were adopting that, and we were using that in Carrick Baptist. We had great evenings where, if you remember, Fred Rogers would have led us in pre-service community singing. And the singing was great. My granda, who was Church of Ireland, said he loved to come here to hear the singing because it reminded him of how it had once been in the church that he was in. He loved really good, wholehearted singing. Robin Mark was starting to write songs at this time. Keith Green was one of the very first and few Christian rock artists. And at that time, a few people approached the elders and asked if they could introduce praise band worship, as we have had this evening, to the church service once a month in the evening service. Now, that was a tense question for the elders to deal with because everybody had opinions on whether that should or should not be the case. But the elders took a step of faith, they gave permission, and so the praise band started to rehearse. But there was one instrument that they were missing. They didn't have a drummer. Sandra Harper realized that I was a side drummer in the BB band, and so Sandra came to me and she said, would you play the drums in our praise band? And I said, Sandra, totally different type of drumming altogether. I have no idea how to play those drums. And she said, Jackie, just pick it up, learn it, you'll be okay. So we pulled together a very basic drum kit, and I got some drum lessons, and I was very poor. But we were rehearsing one Thursday night, and Archie came in. He was an elder at the time, and he came in, and the drums were actually sitting over here, and he leant across as we were rehearsing, and he says, "How are you getting on, Jackie?" And I went, "Archie, I don't have a clue what I'm doing." And he says, "You take it on. You take the flak, and then we will get somebody who knows what they're doing." Now, that's great leadership, Archie. And that's exactly what happened. And you have some great drummers in this church. But the point isn't that one group was right about the praise band worship and one group was wrong. That wasn't the point. The point was change was coming. It had to be embraced. We had to move forward. And the elders give the lead, and we moved into that. It wasn't easy, and I'm pretty confident it probably still isn't easy, but it was a really important time in the life of the church, because praise and worship and the next generation expressing its love for the Lord Jesus is so important. It is so important that this generation are writing songs, performing songs, and leading the church to lead, to learn new songs. And so worship is important to express, not to get the right to sing the songs that we want to sing, but to express the work of grace that God has done in our hearts. Here's how the psalmist says it. All my fountains are in you. All my fountains are in you. There's a lovely thread that runs through Scripture, which understands that the life of God in us is a spring that wells up and flows out of us. And there's a sense in which I see Carrick Baptist as like a well where people can come to drink of that water. And Carrick Baptist was the first church in Northlands, and then the Elam Church, and then Woodlands. And all three of them have had decades of faithful ministry, like wells along this road, where people can come and drink of this life-giving water that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said this, "Those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." And then in Revelation he says, "It is finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life." You can have a wonderful experience in church. We can be nostalgic about the good old days. But Jesus offers so much more than that. You can experience truth and joy and life in a church service if you come to it and you witness what other people are expressing around you. But it's only when you have the Lord Jesus himself living in you by the power of the Holy Spirit that this fountain becomes in you, wells up in you, blesses you, and then blesses the world through you. It's so different than a religion of do's and don'ts. Knowing Jesus, having a personal relationship with Jesus, and living in him is such a life-giving and freeing experience. And that has been the message of Carrick Baptist Church ever since I have been associated with it, and I'm pretty confident from before then as well. So things are going to change. Things will inevitably change. If things weren't changing, you would have decay. So change is inevitable. Buildings will change. Church strategies will change. Church leadership will change. But there's one thing that should never, ever change. And it's what's expressed in the verse that's behind me, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as we may have fear for whatever change is bringing to us, we can have confidence that Jesus is already in the future where we are going to. It's not a future without him. It's a future where he is and where he is leading us to. It's not just about moving church buildings. There's much, much more goes on in our lives than where we meet for worship. But it is important. It's important to reflect on these things, to give him thanks and to recognize what he has done. So Jesus Christ, if you love him and serve him, is with you, is in you, and will be with you wherever you go. And he will continue to use this church to be a well of life-giving water. Let's pray. Lord, we don't take that for granted. We don't take it for granted that the church will always be obedient, that the church will always be faithful, that the church will always be open to what you want to do. But we want to say thank you that so far that seems to have been the case. And we pray that as a new era dawns for this, the life of this church, we pray that it won't just be about a building, that holding out the word of life would be what we do, and that even more unlikely people will come to know that Jesus loves them and has given his life for them and wants to release them into a life of joy that comes from the water of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.